Let's turn our attention now to our sermon text for the day, which is found in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 24. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the water with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all of the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this ancient word and for the word that God spoke to his people so many years ago that reminds them that he will do something about the situation they find themselves in. Help us, Lord, to have that same kind of anticipation today. We give you thanks, and we pray that you would help us all to hear from you this day as we listen for your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a time of national turmoil and distress. The Israelites, the people of God, the main characters of the Old Testament, had been captured and conquered and taken off into exile by Babylon. They had been in their homeland for over 500 years. 500 years. And their temple in Jerusalem, the place where they gathered to worship the Lord, had stood there for centuries as the meeting place between God and his people. But now they were gone from their home, and the temple had been obliterated, leveled to the ground. And the best, the strongest, the healthiest, the most intelligent people of the Israelites were carried off into exile in Babylon to live out the rest of their days. Ezekiel, the prophet of God, saw all of this happen. He was alive during all of these things. He was even an adult during all of these things. He participated in life in his community during the siege of Jerusalem, which took place before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. He was in one of the earliest shifts of people that were taken off into exile in Babylon. And he wrote about what was happening. He wrote about things from God's perspective, tried to explain things from what God had in mind. He wanted to help his people make sense of the tragedies that they had endured. It would have been easy for Ezekiel, if somewhat challenging and difficult, living in Babylon as he was, it would have been easy for him to point fingers at the bad guys, the Babylonians. Might have been a dangerous thing for him to do since, you know, he lived there. But they were the ones who conquered Israel. They were the ones who took the Israelites into captivity. They were the ones who leveled the temple. The Babylonians were the enemy. But what's fascinating about Ezekiel's approach, and really the approach of many of the other Old Testament prophets, is that Ezekiel does not blame the Babylonians for what happened. Rather than pointing outward, he points inward to the Israelites' own problems, to their own issues, and specifically to their religious leaders who had abused their positions of influence and power over the people, and who had betrayed God in the process. One thing we need to keep in mind as we think about the Old Testament times is that in Old Testament days, there was not really a much of a division between the religious life and the political life of the people of Israel. We come at this kind of issue with an idea of the separation of church and state. But in those days, there was no separation of church. Well, religious life, there was no church really so much then, and state. The religious and political lives were very much intertwined with each other in those days. The king of Israel was understood to be a political, was understood to be a divine appointee. God appointed the king, anointed the king. And then the king appointed the high priest, the one who would be the leader of the religious life of Israel. So even in the terms of the personnel, the leadership, there's a fusion of these two different ideas. And geographically, there's a fusion of them as well. The temple building in Jerusalem, where all the worship life happened for the people of Israel, was directly adjacent to, like part of the same building complex as the royal palace, the royal judgment hall, different places that were associated with the political life of Israel. They were very much associated with each other. And the system of binding the religious and political sides of Israelite life had been developing many years before during the reign of King David, who was mentioned in this story briefly in a strange sort of way. But it really came into play as the temple was built and everything was very much solidified during the reign of David's son, King Solomon, the son of David. These years were idealized and glorified memories for the Israelites. They were the golden years. They were back when things were great, 400 or 500 years before the time of Ezekiel. They looked way back on those times with very rosy kinds of glasses. But at Ezekiel's time, at the time of the exile, which was around 586 BC, Ezekiel looked at his situation in exile and didn't point to the Babylonians as the bad guys, but to the religious political system of the Israelites as both the source of the problem and as the source or the location of the future solution. This chapter that we've read a section out of, Ezekiel 34, is a really beautiful chapter, and it's really beautifully constructed, and it's very strong in declaring both the problem and the solution to Ezekiel's situation. The problem, first of all, the reason for the exile is not some enemy army coming in and taking over. The reason for the exile is that the religious leaders, the shepherds, a metaphor to describe people who are supposed to kind of tend for the flock, the other people, the religious leaders, the priests, were abusing their system to profit off of the people. And Ezekiel describes this very clearly by describing what the priests were not doing. And I've got a little slide here, Kirk, if you'd throw that slide up there. I'll read a few verses from earlier in chapter 34. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? But you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and bitterly, brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Now, Kirk, you can leave that slide up for a little bit. How often do we see leaders in our world today, whether they be religious or political, internationally known or locally known, anywhere on those spectrums, how often do we see leaders abuse their power and do things that they are not supposed to do, or not do things that they are supposed to do? How often have we seen church leaders in particular, shepherds of God's people, behaving badly while getting rich or famous themselves? Every story that we hear like those just brings us back to the reality that none of us is perfect, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How often are we tempted to put our hope in human leaders who are just as flawed as we are? God's solution to this problem, as Ezekiel describes it, is revolutionary and monumental. God himself will take care of the problem by taking care of his people himself. We have to understand just how extraordinary of a solution this is, that God would take care of it by himself. In Ezekiel's historical context, there were many people groups who had other kinds of gods, other kinds of religious systems, and they had similar kinds of ideas. When things went badly, then their god or gods would send a representative, someone to kind of clean up the mess that had been made and draw the people back together again. And oftentimes these other communities, other cultures, would identify this person as a shepherd or as a king. So the idea of things being made right after a disaster or after a major problem is not unique to Ezekiel. It's not unique to the Old Testament. It's very much part of the Middle Eastern culture of those days. But what is unique here is that the God of Israel promises to take care of the problem himself. He does not need to appoint a shepherd king from among the people to fix the problem, to gather the people back together. He doesn't need a human mediator or a human leader. He says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in a good pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. He says that so many times in this passage. And without the context, it would just kind of bounce off of us. But he's reinforcing the idea that this is not somebody else's job. God is going to do it himself. And what's so beautiful about this passage is how Ezekiel describes God promising to reverse the hardships that his people have suffered at the hands of their own religious leaders. Not the suffering that they have experienced at the hands of the Babylonians, but the things that the religious leaders have not done in that order, God is going to do, and Ezekiel describes them in the opposite order. He says, I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And you think, well, what about that second phrase that got skipped, heal the sick? In Hebrew, the words that are translated weak and sick are actually the same word, so it's kind of collapsed into the same statement. Ezekiel is describing God undoing the damage that has been done by the religious leaders of the Israelites. Ezekiel answers the question of who the people should put their hope in by pointing directly to God as the only solution for the people's deepest problems. But God's solution is not just to make things better for his people. His solution will include an element of judgment as well, of separating the good from the bad, separating the good from the bad even among his own people. Those religious leaders who abused their power will be dealt with, God says. They will even be destroyed. Those priests who have taken advantage of others for their own benefit will be dealt with. Those bullies who have intentionally made life difficult for the people of God will be dealt with. God will take care of all of this. Again, through his own personal intervention. He will judge between his sheep. He won't need to appoint a judge. He will be the judge. He will judge between his sheep, his rams, his goats, all of the people that belong to his flock. And he will place over his sheep one shepherd. At this point in Ezekiel's life, in Israel's history, there were two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. They had split into two kingdoms. And so this is a vision of reunification, that the people of God will be brought back together again. And there will be one shepherd, one king, one who will rule over all of them as God's servant. His servant, David. His servant, David? King David died 400 years before Ezekiel ever was born. King David is long gone. David is the idealized, the prototypical, the best shepherd king in Israel's history, but he's long gone. It would be like us looking back to a George Washington, or maybe to a Martin Luther, or someone to come way back from way back in the past and make things right in the present. But Ezekiel isn't just looking back to the past. He's not expecting David to be raised from the dead or anything strange like that. He is looking forward to something new, which God will accomplish in the future. A new and final and perfect restoration of God's people. The establishment of a covenant relationship which will never be broken. This is why we talk about Jesus as the son of David. The good shepherd, the king of kings, the prince of peace, the one who will judge the living and the dead. 600 years after Ezekiel wrote these words, they found their fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth. He is the one shepherd of all of God's people. He tends to his flock and provides for their needs. He is the prince among us, the divinely appointed Savior who unites God's people and establishes an unending covenant with them through his death and resurrection. His life, his ministry, his teachings become the blueprint for how we who follow him should live. His death is the foundation for how we should sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. And his resurrection is the promise that we can experience new unending life in him, and that not even death will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our best hopes must always be placed in Jesus, not in human leaders who so often fail us. We who follow Jesus are shepherded by Jesus. We receive care, love, support from him during the challenges of our lives. But we are also called by God, all of us are called by God, to imitate Jesus, to serve as his hands and feet in this world, to do what Jesus would do as if he were in our shoes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God has reconciled us to himself and has given us that ministry of reconciliation for other people. from Ezekiel's perspective, doing what God would do and seeking reconciliation between God and his people means that we are called to speak truth to power when those in power are abusing others. We are called to stand up for the oppressed. We are called to pursue justice, especially for the weak, the sick, the injured, the strays, the lost. We are called to respect the food and drink of others, not to trample the food or muddy the water that other people depend on. And it's an expression that means that part of our work is to make sure that the people around us have the basic necessities of life. Jesus is our shepherd king. He is our ultimate judge. He is the one who will separate his sheep, the good from the bad. He is the one who calls us to imitate his attitude and his actions, who serves us and calls us to serve others in his name. Just before the final dramatic events of Jesus' life, just before he was anointed, just before he was betrayed, before he shared the Lord's Supper with his disciples, before he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested and crucified, before all of those things happened, immediately before those things happened, Jesus taught his disciples one last thing. And that last thing is found in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Leslie, would you come and read for us that passage, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, the last thing that Jesus taught his disciples before the events of Good Friday came into action.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you, Leslie. So may it be among us that we are found among the sheep at the day of final reckoning by how we extend the hands and feet of Christ to those around us. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we give you thanks that you have seen fit to reconcile us to yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We give you thanks that we have new life in him, and that our ultimate hope, our best hope, is found surely and securely and certainly in him. Help us always, Lord, to pattern our lives after his example. and so to share his love with others, that they might be transformed by his love as well. We give you thanks for your presence and for the hope that you provide for all of us in all circumstances. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord.